heartache, stress, sorrows press, and my burdens are so heavy that it seems I can't go another mile. But our trials will soon be o'er. I'll be home forevermore. Christ is coming, so through tears I will smile. I'm going home, home with Jesus. I'm going home where I live and never die, to be with Christ my Lord forever in that wonderful sweet by and by. Trumpet sounds, homeward bound, dead in Christ, we'll rise to meet him there forever. Like him, we all shall be. Endless praise to him I'll sing, gladly on him as my king. Hallelujah, Christ is coming soon for me. We're going home, home with Jesus. We're going home where we'll live and never die, to be with Christ my Lord forever in that wonderful sweet by and by. To be with Christ my Lord forever in that wonderful sweet by and by.
It's a joy to have as our special guest speaker all day today, Pastor Clint Cavaness. Brother Cavan has served here on staff for 13 years and was called to pastor the Victory Baptist Church in Roseburg, Oregon. It seems unbelievable that he could have been there already 16 years. And there, Brother Clint is my son-in-law. He married our middle daughter, and they have 5 children. They're all in their 20s or teenagers. I think they only have 2 teenagers at home now. The rest of them are 20 or above, in Bible college or out of Bible college. 2 of them are out. Christy Cavaness graduated last Friday night. Their son Kyle graduated last week from Golden State with a double master's degree. And then Katie is entering her junior year at Golden State. And the other 2, Kelsey and Caleb, are just staying at home trying to eat mom and dad out of house and home. And they're good at it. But it's been a joy to have them. And we always look forward to hearing Brother Clint Cavaness. We love him. We enjoyed the time we got to serve together here. And we rejoice in the ministry God's given him in Roseburg, Oregon. You give him your ear and listen on purpose as he comes to preach the Word of God. Brother Clint.
Welcome. Thank you. Thanks, Dad. Well, good morning. We got to do better than that. Well, good morning. Good to see you. Take your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. If I'd like my beloved to stand, sweetheart, would you stand, please? And children, would you stand with her? This is my sweetheart of many, many years, more than I feel like I should be counting. Y'all keep saying to me, Brother Clint, you're looking older. I said, praise God, or I'd be dead, right? You're supposed to be getting older. These are my children. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to introduce them to you. It's been a happiness to experience the kindness of your pastor and co-pastor and the joy of this place for many, many years. You know all of that, and you know I'm grateful to you. I owe so much to many of you. You've loved me and my wife, my children, through many years. And I feel like I can never repay all that you've given to me. I'm thankful to be able to speak here this morning. I consider it an honor. And for those of you that are new acquaintances and I don't know you, welcome this morning to Trinity Baptist Church, my favorite church in the whole state of Texas. And I'll tell you what, it's always a happiness to come here. Sure enjoyed the graduation on Friday night. Would you stand with me, please? Genesis chapter 1. I have a lot of feeding to do today. I hope you came hungry. And so we're going to jump right to it. Did you come hungry or just come sleepy? Sunday morning and your eyes are itchy. Is that right? And I hope you didn't just come sleepy. Hope you came hungry with an appetite today. I'll have something that'll feed you and help you in your Christian life and strengthen you by God's grace. Isn't God's word good? Amen. Always something there for us, isn't there? No matter where I look, and no matter how many times I look in the same place, God's Holy Spirit will guide me to something new, not a new truth, but something new that I need that day. Have you never been through the Bible and maybe even memorized a verse and kind of just put it in the back of your mind all those years, then one day something's happening in your life and that verse takes on a whole new freshness for you? Well, I want to start you this morning in Genesis chapter 1. Can we bow our heads in prayer, please? Lord, bless the preaching today. Lord, I pray that you would receive glory from the faithful preaching of your word. Help me to be have integrity with the scripture itself, that I declare what it says, not what I wish it said or want it to say or put my ideas upon it. But Lord, that I speak it as it stands in its context, faithfully as you would say it if you were here. I pray that you would help the hearers today. I know it's Sunday morning. I know it's been rainy this week. Many have allergies and all those other little silly things that just tend to make our us a little bit sleepy, our mind laps today. Help me to be able to keep attention, not for my sake, Lord, but for your precious word's sake. I know that we learn nothing while we're asleep. I pray that you would bless the preaching today. If there be someone here who does not know you as Savior, Lord, my prayer right up front is that you would call to their heart during the preaching that they would be saved this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your feet, please, not your seat. Genesis chapter 1 is where we'll begin. I assume that you've been learning this passage since you were a little tiny one in Sunday school, unless you were saved later. Noah's Ark and the creation story, probably the most familiar ones to children in tots and kindergarten and elementary school. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I want you to look first with me in verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4, the scripture says, "And God saw the light, that it was what?" Say it again, that it was what? "And God divided the light from the darkness." Do you see? Now, go down with me to verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was what?" Go up with me to verse 12, please. "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Very good. Now down to 21. Are you starting to see a pattern yet? "And God created great whales." He's not talking about me, by the way. "And every living creature and that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Go to 25. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now, have you noticed one last one in 31? Just I want to make sure the point is made here. Verse 31, "And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was..." I caught you there, didn't I? Some of it. What was it? It's two words this time. It was very good. Everything that God made was very good. Have you looked around lately? Have you? Did you notice that everything is not very good? How did God make the earth? Very good. How did God make man? How did we get here? You may be seated. Now, if you know the passage here, you get over to chapter 3, and you find out how we got here. You say, "What is that, Pastor?" The way we got here is that God gave man a free will. And man chose to exercise that will in contravention of God's law. Sin is how we got here. In the world that God made, there was no sin. Have you ever seen this kind of lifestyles, the rich and famous? I hope you don't spend too much time on Hollywood pop shows, but you understand what I'm talking about. You ever seen all this stuff? Did you know that many times those people with all that stuff, you look at the most miserable people on the earth? They don't know what it is to come home to the same loving wife for a lifetime. They're in the second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth. And I don't know how many Elizabeth Taylor's up to now. I heard she's getting married again. What, her ninth or something like that? Larry King. What, six, seven, eight? I don't know how many. They don't know what it is to have the children love them. They don't know what it is to go to bed at night with a clear conscience. They don't know what it is to live for anything in this life other than serving their own image. So they adopt peripheral images like porpoises and dolphins and tree hugging and all the rest of that foolishness. In the world God made, there was no sin, and it doesn't matter who you go to, whether it's, how many remember Hee Haw? Boy, you are old, you know that. You're really old. Whether it's Lulu on Hee Haw or some rocker from Washington, they're committing suicide and blowing their minds on drugs and giving testimony to the fact that nothing in this world satisfies. You have to actually step outside of this world to find something that satisfies. You have to actually look to heaven. In the world God made, there was no sin. Even the old shows like the Brady Bunch and the Partridge Family and Gilligan's Island and Hogan's Heroes, you go study the lives of those people that had what seemed back then like innocent shows compared to what's on today, and you just find that six rehab programs and four marriages and 12 stints with pornography later, still not happy. Did you know the world God made wasn't like that? I'm going somewhere with this in a minute. Stay with me. I need to teach you some theology so I can teach you some way to live. In the world God made, there was no paternity test. Nobody had to wonder, whose baby is that anyway? In the world that God made, there was no drug abuse. There were no affairs to count. There were no whole days and weeks lost to memory. There were no rehab programs in the world that God made. There were no young people that grew up and spent half of their young adult life trying to figure out who they were. In the world that God made, there were no surgeries. Certainly no surgeries trying to hold on to youth till you're 70 years old. Trying to stretch their skin and cover their dome and suck their fat out in a vacuum cleaner. Enhance their attributes. This is church. We can tell the truth here, right? In the world that God made, wasn't any of that stuff. In the world God made, there was no sexual debauchery. There was no cursed earth. There was no getting bitten by a mosquito and thorns on a rose and pain in childbirth. Ladies, what would that be like, huh? To be able to have babies and not go through the jaws of, talk to me, death. In the world that God made, there were no blemishes. There was no sickness. There was no deformity, no child born with a cleft palate. The world that God made, there were no floods, there were no earthquakes, there were no tsunamis, there was no famine, no AIDS, no venereal disease, no viruses. God just says, don't touch that tree. And then God gave the man the will to choose whether or not he would touch that tree or not. In the world that God made, there was no alienation from God. There was no guilt. There was no broken fellowship. There was no sin nature. There was no propensity to sin in the world that God made. There was no need for salvation. There was no need for a horrible thing called the cross that has been made precious to us by the sacrifice of Christ. There was no confession. There was no struggle. There was no marital strife. There were no rebellious children in the world that God made. There were no people going to hell. And then God gave us a free... Talk to me now. A what? God gave me the ability to choose. God gave Adam and Eve the ability to choose. And what have we done with that? What have we done with that ability to choose that God gave us? By the way, in case you don't know this and you are a Bible student, that would be all of us, right? God's going to remake it and fix the whole thing. He is. He's going to bring it back, and the lion is going to lie down with the lamb one day. And the child is going to be able to play with the serpent and not be harmed. The Bible says in the millennium, a child will die at 99 years old. I'd just like to live to 99 years old, wouldn't you? The Bible says in that time, the desert will bloom as a rose. You say, what's happening? God's going to fix it. And you know what man's going to do at the end of that millennium? He's going to exercise his will again and rebel against God all again. In fact, there are five chances God has given mankind, from the garden being the first to the last one when he cleans it up. It's an amazing thing. And yet, I don't find men saying, all these disasters are our own fault. I don't find man saying, we brought this on ourselves. God gave us a free chance. He made us perfect. He put us in a garden. I mean, we could run around naked without guilt. That sounds like heaven to most of us men, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about that? About the world that God made? God gave us chances and we fouled them up. When do you hear that? Have you never talked to the air? Have you never got stopped at a red light when you're late? And said, well, thanks for that. Who exactly are you talking to? You say, well, in everything, give thanks. Oh, that tone of voice communicated thanks. Try that with your wife. See how she feels. Sit down, put that biscuits and eggs in front of you and say, well, thanks for that. Have you ever noticed that when you have small children and it's time to leave, you can never find both shoes? And if you do find both shoes, you can't find both socks. The baby has a blowout just when it's time to go out the door. And in the middle of that, we say, well, what did I do to deserve this? The reason we give thanks in everything is because every good thing and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. But the truth is, you don't know which parts are and which parts aren't. Neither do I. Because I don't always know which things are good. And yet I know this: God uses all things for my good. About 5 centuries ago, there was a theologian. His name was John Calvin. And he came up with really some bad theology. He was a father of the Reformation. He did some good things, but he taught a theology that had some real flaws. And in it, he took away the free will of man. And he said that God sat out there in eternity before anything was made and decided every single decision every man would make and predetermined what that would be. And man really has no choices. We call it tulip theology, total depravity. Anybody know what the U is? Unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And the P is perseverance of the saints. It all sounds biblical, but it isn't. It's unscriptural because it says that Jesus only died for the few who get saved. It's illogical because it gives man no free will, but holds him accountable like he had it. It is irresponsible because it takes prayer. Matter of fact, it has no explanation for prayer. If you've ever read a prayer book where in that book they said, prayer is more about changing you than God responding to you. You're talking to a Calvinist. You say, why? Because they don't believe God changes anything according to your prayer. They just believe you pray and you go through the exercise and somehow that helps you for the doing, but it really changes nothing. Where the whole Bible says, God responds, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. It's immoral because it makes God the author of sin. I want to speak to you for the next few minutes about the sovereignty of God. You say, what is the sovereignty of God, Brother Kavanis? It is this. God's sovereignty is demonstrated by Him bringing about His purposes in spite of the free will of man. You know why Israel's back over there in the Holy Land? Because God said they would be. And it really doesn't matter what the nutcase in Iran does, they're going to be there. It doesn't matter what Mr. Chavez thinks, they're going to be there. It doesn't matter if the whole world, including Mr. Obama, turns his back on them. You don't want to cross Israel because God has decreed some things about that nation. And He will most certainly bring them to pass. And it really doesn't matter who's got what bombs. You understand? After 2,500 years of nothing, look who's back. God's sovereignty is shown in your own life, in case you don't know this. Ecclesiastes says, He maketh all things beautiful in His time. Romans 8 says, but we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. What does that mean? That means in spite of what has happened to you, you may have been molested as a child. You may have been raped. The Bible says it rains on the just and the being saved is not a plastic bubble in which God has promised nothing bad will happen to you. But being saved is a promise that no matter what man does by his free will, God's sovereignty will somehow bring grace and beauty out of it in your life if you'll give it to Him. You say, Pastor, my husband left me. I don't know what to do. My wife abandoned me. My child has done this. My job did that. The sovereignty of God is that grace of God working in your life to bring His purposes about no matter what the choices of man. You ought to take some confidence in that. You ought to take some hope in that. Instead, we sort of get grouchy with God, don't we? Suppose someone knocked on your front door today. And when you opened the door, they handed you a $100 bill. No words, no comments, handed you the $100 bill, except to say, cheers for free. No information. They turned around, went, got back in the car, and drove away. The next day, at the same time of day, they drove up in front of your house, walked up the front porch, knocked on your door, handed you another $100 bill. By the third day, you'd be standing there with coffee and a donut, wouldn't you? They drive up in front of the house, knock on the door. Don't say anything. You give them their donut, their coffee. They hand you a $100 bill. They drive away. Day 5, day 10, day 20, day 30. Every day, same time of day, somebody drives up, knocks on the door, hands you a $100 bill. Day 31, they drive up your street, pull in front of your house, park the car, get out, walk to your next door neighbor's house, knock on their door, and hand them a $100 bill. Get back in their car and leave. What do you say? Praise God that for 30 days I got a $100 bill. It's unbelievable. That's what you say, right? Nah. I don't know who says nah, but that's nah. What you say is, what are you giving them my $100 for? Do you know what? If you want to be bitter, the devil will have people stand in line at your door to make you bitter. or you can give your hurts and your heartaches to God, and by His sovereignty, by His grace, by His immutable power, He can take His grace, flow it through your life, through all your heartaches, in spite of the choices of man, and bring about beauty in His time in your life. What a great truth. Because I have hurts in my life. Do you have hurts in yours? Anybody not have any hurts in your life? I'd like to meet you. Would you sign my Bible? That would be no one. So that means we all have hurts. I was reading one time a story that Dr. R.B. Ouellette tells, how in 1921, two missionaries named David and Svea Flood left Sweden with their two-year-old son to serve God in the Belgian Congo. They went with another Scandinavian couple named the Ericssons. They left the main mission station in order to bring the gospel to a remote village called Indolera that God had burdened their heart for those people. But their sincere and devoted efforts met with great resistance. Fearful of offending their pagan gods, the chief of the village would not even allow them to present the gospel to the people. They built a hut about a half mile away from the village and earnestly asked God to give them an open door of ministry to those people. The only contact that they had was a boy who was allowed to come to their home a couple of times each week to sell them chickens and eggs. It was the only contact with any villager that they had. Svea Flood was a tiny little woman, 4'8". Is anyone 4'8" in here this morning? Right here. Go ahead, stand up. Svea Flood was that tall. You going to get bigger, son? Oh, good. Okay. You may be seated. But she had a big heart. And she decided that since this was the only man from the village, or boy really, she could make contact with, she was going to win him to Christ. And he became her project. And in fact, she did win him to Christ, but there was no other opportunity. It was forbidden. Malaria began to affect them living there, trying to find some way into this village they felt like God wanted them to reach. And it began to affect the Ericssons and the Floods. Eventually, the Ericssons decided to return to the main mission station, leaving David and Svea in their mud hut a half mile from Indolera to serve alone. Svea soon discovered that she was expecting another child. And the chief found enough compassion in his heart to send a midwife from the village to help her deliver. Her baby was a little girl. They named her Ina. However, already weakened from her bouts with malaria, Svea did not hold up well in the delivery and, I'm sorry to say, only survived 17 days past birth and perished. This was all David Flood could take. This missionary, something inside him died. With his own hands, he dug a little grave. He placed the body of his 27-year-old bride inside. He took his child back to the main mission station. And in a moment of black memory and despairing heart, handed his newborn baby girl to the other family, the Ericssons. His heartache and grief had turned to anger. And in his resentment, he said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this child." With those parting words, he turned his back on Africa, Indolera, his friends, and his calling in the will of God. Approximately 8 months later, Both of the Erickson's came down with a mysterious disease and died just within a few days of each other. The baby, Ina, was given to some American missionaries who kind of renamed her a pet named Aggie, which ought to appeal to you Texans. Just some Texans. These people brought her back to the United States where she lived with them in South Dakota. Her father adoptive father, had taken up the pastorate there and attended a Bible college in Minnesota. When Aggie grew up, she met a young man at the Bible college, and his name was Dewey Hurst. He became the president of a Christian college in Seattle, where Aggie was intrigued to find a large Scandinavian presence with a significant emphasis on her Scandinavian heritage. She was surprised one day to find a Swedish religious magazine in her mailbox, but she did not know who sent it, and she could not read it because she could not speak the language. However, as she flipped through the pages, she was arrested in a moment by a photograph of a white cross adorning a simple grave. And on the cross, she read the words, Svi Flood. She immediately took the magazine to a friend who spoke Swedish and could translate for her. The friend explained that the story was about some missionaries who'd come to Indalera many years earlier. He told about the birth of a baby and the death of her mother and of one young African boy who had trusted Christ as his Savior. He went on to explain in the article how that after the missionaries had left, that boy had received permission from the chief to start a school in the village. In fact, how the boy had led the entire village to Christ. The chief himself had become a believer in Jesus Christ. Now 600 people lived there, a whole village who had trusted Christ. The college where Dewey Hurst served gave him and his wife a 25th wedding anniversary present of a vacation to Sweden. And when Ina or Aggie went there, she looked up her father of many years before. David Flood was now an old man, a 77-year-old man. He'd fathered 4 additional children. He'd never gone back to the work of God, and he'd become an alcoholic. He'd also suffered a recent stroke, still bitter after all these years. He had reared his family with one rule: never mention God to me. He said, God took everything from me. Aggie met her 3 half-brothers and a half-sister. They seemed reluctant for her to meet her father. But they eventually said, you can talk to him, but you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage. The day came when Aggie entered the dirty apartment, littered with liquor bottles, and spoke to the 77-year-old dad lying on a disheveled bed. Papa? David Flood turned and began to weep, and his first words were, Ina, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Daddy. God took care of me. His tears dried up instantly. The warmth of the moment turned cold. God forgot us all, he said. Our lives have been like this because of him. David Flood rolled over in his bed, his face set like granite as he faced the wall. Undeterred, Aggie stroked his face. You daughters have no idea the power you have with Father. Papa, I've got a little story to tell you. It's a true one. You did not go to Africa in vain. Mama did not die in vain. The little boy you met, that you and Mama won to Christ, grew up and won that whole village to Christ. The one seed that you and Mama planted just kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 dear, precious African people who've accepted and trusted Christ as their Savior. Papa, Jesus loves you. He's never hated you. The stiffness went out of the old man's body. He rolled over and looked his daughter in the eyes. By the end of the afternoon, he was reunited not only with his daughter, but with his God. It was several years later in London, England, at a conference on evangelism, that the Hursts listened to a report given from the nation of Zaire, formerly known as the Belgian Congo. The leader of a national church spoke movingly about how the gospel of Christ had spread, and now in that nation there were 110,000 Christian converts. When he finished, Aggie rushed up to the pulpit to inquire if this man had ever heard of David and Svea Flood. Yes, he said, his French words being translated into English. It was Svea Flood who led me to Christ. I was the boy who brought your mama and daddy their eggs and chickens. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by us all. He began to weep, and through his tears, he said, "You must come to Africa. Your mother is a famous person in our history." Eventually, the hearse did just that. Cheering throngs of villagers welcomed them. Maggie had the rare privilege of meeting the man whom her father, many years ago, had employed to carry her down the mountainside back to the main mission station. For all those involved, it was a most moving moment, but the most moving of all was when she knelt at her mother's grave. I do not know in your life what you have been through. I do not know how you have exercised your free will. I do not know what disillusionment you have endured, or despair and depression. I do not know what at this very time you are going through. But I'll tell you this, you are not here by accident this morning. You had a divine appointment at Trinity Baptist Church, and you're sitting here listening to a preacher preach a divine truth to you. And that is this truth, that no matter what the free will choices you have made, no matter what the free will choices that have been made about you and upon you, there is a God who has the power not only to wipe out your sin, put it under the blood, wash you white as snow, but also to work efficaciously in your life to bring about His purposes no matter your heartache. You say, but a drunk driver ran over my child, or my son died of cancer, or I lost someone in the war, or I was molested as a child, or someone raped me, or Pastor, I've been to prison, or I did this, or I did that. I have great news for you. The God I serve has power to deliver you. The God I serve has power to forgive your sins and cleanse your heart. The God I serve has power to bring grace to your situation. Would you stand with me, please? God knows what He is doing. He is always good. He is always just. He is always loving. A songwriter put it this way, God is too wise to be unfaithful. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand and you can't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. There are many questions that will not be answered in this life. There are some who do get answered. But I want to encourage you today. Have you ever had someone say to you, when you asked them if they had accepted Christ as their Savior, have you ever had them say this to you? Well, it just hasn't been my time yet. Yes, I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know He died on the cross. I know He rose from the dead. I know I've broken His law, but you know, just not my time yet. Do you know what that means? means I have been exercising my free will to reject him up to now. And even now, I exercise my free will to reject him further. No matter who he is, no matter what he's done, I have chosen to be a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. I've been there in my life, have you? You say, isn't God sovereign? Won't he just make me go to heaven? No, God is holy. And he will not take you to heaven in spite of your free will. Calvin is wrong about that. He called it irresistible grace. But you can resist the Almighty. The Bible says so. In fact, every time someone sins, God's will does not occur. Because sin is a transgression of the will of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.